The passage from God's Word today is found in Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue, own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, for your revelation of the giving of your Spirit, the outpouring of your Spirit upon the church, that your people would be empowered, that your people would be filled with your power to do your purpose. And so, Lord, now as we look into your word, would you yourself be our teacher and our guide? Would you show us how this word applies to our lives, that what you did back then and there, how it can change us here and now. And Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon. For apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So as you know, we have been for the whole Lenten and Easter season up through Passion Week and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, been looking at what it means to meet Jesus. We asked the questions from whence he came. We answered that he came from heaven. He came as one with the Father incarnate, 100% God and yet 100% man. And why he came? Well, he came for many reasons, but he came to redeem God's people. God's people Israel and God's people outside of Israel. That was that redemptive work that was going to the nations, that the Lord was always saying to the people of Israel, you're going to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. I'm going to redeem not just you, Israel, but I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. And so Jesus was coming to be the Messiah for Israel and for the nations. And of course, we saw him at Good Friday become that atoning sacrifice, so that the day Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was no longer necessary, that he was the Passover lamb, that he was the fulfillment of the whole history of Israel's spiritual history. Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And then we saw him raised from the dead. We saw him continuing to reveal himself in his glorified body and the truth of who he was. And we saw him ascend to heaven and promise the outpouring Spirit. And today we come to Acts chapter 2, which is that picture of the Spirit being poured out upon the church. Now, the last few weeks, especially since the resurrection, we've been specifically asking the question, what did Jesus leave behind? And here today we're going to see in this text that Jesus left behind followers who are filled upon with his Holy Spirit for empowerment to proclaim Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now notice that phrase, filled upon. There are, if you do a word study in the New Testament about the infilling, or about the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find two basic concepts. You're going to find the concept of filling within, or the infilling of the Spirit, and you're going to see that the Spirit came upon, or the filling upon people. So what's the difference? Some people have lumped those things all together. In fact, in a church where, since the Pentecostal revivals of the early 1900s, the church has been, in the Protestant church, I should say, not so much the Eastern church or the Catholic church, but the Protestant church has had this division and all over the Holy Spirit. Seems odd that we would be divided over the Spirit of that unifies us. That seems strange. Might even sound like a demonic conspiracy, right? To divide us over something that is intended to unify us. But so be it. That's what happened, because human beings are imperfect. So this filling upon, of course, filling within is something that happens with all believers. When we are convicted of our sin and given faith in Jesus, that's an act of the Holy Spirit. No one finds their way to faith on their own. No one works their way to God on their own. No one wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? I'm kind of lousy. I think I need a holy being to guide me. No one's ever done that. If they wake up in the morning and say, you know, I'm kind of lousy, that's because the Spirit has revealed in them their broken nature and His holy nature. He has convicted them of their sin, and He is moving them toward faith in Jesus. And then, of course, we know from the fruit of the Spirit, there is this thing that when we come to Christ, the Spirit possesses us. He lives in us. He dwells within us. That all Christians have the Holy Spirit. It's the infilling of the Spirit. It's the fruits of the Spirit for Christian character. Love, peace, joy, goodness, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Ironically, it's not actually self-control, it's spirit control. It's kind of a misnomer. But by the Spirit's power, we are able to control ourselves, whereas before our anger got carried us away, or our addiction controlled us. Now it's the Spirit of God dwelling in us that gives us victory over those words or those thoughts or those actions. Because we are possessed by God. He possesses us. He owns us. We are His. We are what the Bible calls, what Paul says throughout He is a slave to what? Righteousness. We become slaves. He's our master, we're his slave. We are slaves to righteousness. Now, we live in a culture where no one wants to serve anybody but themselves. In fact, we live in a culture where everybody is here to serve me. Sam, you're here for my sake. Thank you for serving me. Teddy Lynn, nice of you to be here today for my sake. Right? That's our cultural understanding. Everything is about me, 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 I. But when the Spirit comes in, he desires to sanctify and to control his people because we become slaves to his love and his grace and his righteousness. Those are such terms. I mean, you think about, especially in the history of our country and the horrible thing that slavery was and the anathema that slavery ought to be. And Paul uses that kind of language to say, we're slaves owned by God for righteousness' sake. It grips us. Now, of course, the slavery we practiced in the United States in the South, in the pre-war antebellum South, was not the kind of slavery that they had in the Old Testament, either in the Old or the New Testament. It was a much worse kind of slavery. But nevertheless, it grips us all the more that we would be owned by God, that his Spirit within us would own us and change us. But that's not what we're talking about at Pentecost. That's all true and it's all good, but that's not the work of the Spirit we're talking about at Pentecost. We're talking about the church being filled upon with the Holy Spirit in a specific way and for his purpose. Jesus left behind followers who are filled upon with his Holy Spirit for the purpose, now not of Christian character and for the fruit of the Spirit, but rather for empowerment to proclaim. You would say that we're given the Spirit within for Christian character, and we're given the Spirit upon for Christian ministry. He is empowering us to proclaim Jesus as Savior and Lord. And let's see from Acts chapter 2 what that looks like in this familiar passage. Now, without reading through the whole thing that John has already read, 21 verses, because it's actually 41 verses in the whole section, the whole preaching passage, the pericope, it would take me a good hour and a half to cover all of that in detail. You'd be enthralled and you would love it, but I'm going to rob you of that opportunity and say you'll have to get that later on your own. So I'm going to summarize what Paul, what John already has read to us. They were all together, right? They were together. They had been gathering in the upper room since the 40th day, so for like 10 days now, right? Ascension Day is on the 40th day, and this is Pentecost, 50 days. So for the last 10 days, they're gathering in the upper room. And what are they doing in the upper room? What did Jesus specifically say? Wait. And as they're waiting, they're praying. And so they're praying. And here comes the 50th day. Here comes Pentecost. They're all together, and the Spirit came upon them. Specifically, the Spirit came upon them, the text says. It didn't say within. It said upon. And, of course, there's the tongues of fire and all of that. And they spoke in tongues which others heard as their own tongue. We call it the gifts of tongues. I actually think it's more like the gifts of ears, right? Because they spoke at once with their tongue, but everybody heard it in their own language. And you heard that long list of regions and locations that John read. They were literally from all over the known world. And so something powerful, something supernatural is happening here. This isn't just something that they feel the power to be living better lives. This is abnormal. This is outside the normal human experience. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They can tell from their accents, right? If they would have all been from New Orleans, they would have known, you know, we Americans, someone, we meet somebody from the South, we know they're from the South. Or we meet somebody from Boston, they don't park their cars at Pocka. You can tell where people are from. These people sounded like Galileans. They're speaking with a Galilean accent, but they're speaking my language. And this is how it is, and how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? How is that possible? And what is it that these men were speaking in the variety of languages? What are they saying? What's happening? Verse 11 says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. They are proclaiming the mighty acts of God. By the way, that's exactly what the Old Testament does. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there is a proclamation of the mighty acts of God. When the prophets come late, when the times of exile come and the prophets stand up and speak, they speak about the mighty acts of God. You were once slaves in Egypt, but God pulled you out. God opened the way across the Red Sea. God opened the Jordan. He stopped up the waters and he brought you into the land. And remember, he killed the giants and you marched around the city and the walls fell down and the manna was there and the water came from the rock. These are the mighty acts of a faithful God. He promised to be a covenant-keeping God, and he did it on his own, even when his people failed to be faithful. That's the mighty works of God that they spoke of that day. And probably many more. And since there were people from all over the region, maybe they talked about Nahum, the Syrian general who goes and is dipped in the water and he's healed. Or maybe it was the widow of Zarephath. Or maybe it was about Ruth and Boaz. Maybe it's about the other Gentiles. They hear the mighty acts of God, not for Israel alone, but for all the nations. They proclaim the mighty acts of God. And all were amazed and perplexed and saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They're filled with new wine. They're just drunk. It's crazy." And so we know this was not just a normal thing, because the bystanders were either spiritually astonished, they were amazed, or they thought they were crazy because they thought they were drunk. That's the kind of activity it was. That's the kind of happening it was. Indeed, what does this mean? Good question. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." Third hour of the day starts at 6 a.m., so it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They didn't crack open a beer with their eggs and sausage. They didn't have mimosas. They're not drunk. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, Peter says. You're seeing what Joel told us about. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So, the indwelling of the Spirit and the pouring out upon, the Spirit upon, is not just a New Testament concept. It's actually an Old Testament concept. In fact, do people in the Old Testament have the Holy Spirit? Yeah. How does the Holy Spirit show up in the Old Testament? Well, in the beginning was the Word, right? And God said, he spoke, and the Ruach of God hovered over the wind, over the waters. So the Spirit's already there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. That's pretty early. But Do the believers, do the Hebrew people have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? No, they don't. In fact, it's that promise, right? I'm going to take from you your heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh. Right? My Spirit's going to be with you and it's going to dwell with you. That's a prophecy of the Old Testament that's looking forward. That's the Old Covenant looking forward to the New Covenant. And in that New Covenant is the promise that there's going to be this presence of the Spirit that God lives with His people. In the Old Testament, how does God live with His people? The tabernacle, right? It is the presence of the Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud by fire, and the pillar of cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. And it rested upon the above the tabernacle, and He led them. And there is this picture of the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. And it's where? But where is the tabernacle, by the way? Is it out there on the outskirts? We go build a nice big building on the outskirts of town where we have good, easy access and lots of parking? No, it's at the center of the camp. God's in the midst of His people. I want to dwell in your midst. I am your God and you are my people. That's the Spirit in the Old Testament, is this physical presence, but it's not with us personally. But occasionally in the Old Testament, God empowers people. Who did God empower in special ways in the Old Testament by His Spirit? Moses, David, Saul even. Wow, that's weird. He empowered Saul, didn't he? Who? Someone else? Abraham? How about the people who built the articles of worship for the tabernacle and for the temple? It's, the Bible says they were done so under the power of the Holy. How about, not Solomon. Samson, thank you. That's the S word I was looking for. Samson, right? The Spirit came upon this episodic thing. It doesn't mean that Samson walked around every day with the ability to pull down the pillars of the temple. He was a strong guy, but that day was special because the Holy Spirit empowered him to do so. And this is the prophet Joel, who says in the last days. People say to me, Pastor, do you think we're living in the last days? I'm like, yeah. There's nothing more obvious in Scripture than that. So when you got someone who at work is going, well, I think we're living in the last days, you can say, well, of course we are. You just look right back and with the same big eyes. Of course we are. We've been living in the last days since Acts chapter 2, the proclamation of Peter that the fulfillment of Joel has taken place. It is the last days. Does that mean Jesus is coming tomorrow? I don't know that. But you should live like it. I should live that way every day of my life, right? Then in the last days, declares the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on male and servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Again, it's not just, it's not, by the way, some kind of an idea that we just need inclusion. We need acceptance and diversity in the church. So we're for a people of all kinds, no matter who you are, what you feel you are, you're welcome here. Well, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. But people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand up and prophesy or see visions, it's not because they're men or women or old or young. It isn't about who they are. It's that the power of the Spirit has been poured onto them regardless of who they are. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs of the earth below and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Wow, these sounds like fun things. And we're not going to get into this today. But signs of the end times, signs of judgment, pictures of judgment and fire. What is fire? Fire is consuming. Fire is cleansing. Fire burns you. I had a metal shop teacher, His name was Mr. Hobbs, and he talked like this. We don't know why he did, but he talked like this. And all he said constantly was, Wilton, be careful, it'll burn you. When you're arc welding, you want to put that welding rod at an angle about like that. You don't want it to pull too much because it'll pop and it'll burn you. And yet you'd think it would only talk that way when he's excited, but no, I think he wooed his wife with the same voice. Margaret, that bacon's going to pop in the pan, it's going to burn you. He was a good man, actually. Hence, I keep his memory going by mocking him publicly. But guess what? I remember him. And he told me that fire burns. And he's right. It does burn, and it cleanses. And it burns up that which is chaff, but it leaves the gold refined. And that's the judgment that's coming. That's the day of the Lord that's approaching, right? And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord. There it is. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Have we seen that day yet? No, we haven't. We'll know it when we see it. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in the midst of this prophecy that says, be careful, it'll burn you, there's a promise that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Then Peter launches into a sermon of conviction and condemnation. Peter didn't read that book, Love Wins. He did not. He said this Jesus delivered up according to the finite plan and definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hand of lawless men. You killed him. You crucified him. God raised him up. He set him loose. The pangs of death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. The stone couldn't hold him. He got up and he walked out because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why would Peter be so bold to confront people with the conviction of sin? Didn't he know the way to win friends and influence people is to gently call them by their first name? Mary, nice to see you, Mary. The more Mary I talk to you, Mary, using your name, Mary, you'll be affirmed, Mary, and you'll want to buy what I'm selling you. Because Mary, it'll show you that I care about you as an individual and that, Mary, what I have to give you is going to make your life better, Mary. That's a sales technique. Doesn't that just make you want to vomit? Dwight. That's not what Peter did. He said, you crucified Jesus. Oh, yeah, you didn't nail the nails in his hands. You didn't stand the cross up. You didn't scourge his back until his muscles were ripped apart so that when his body was hanging on the cross and he pushed himself up because he was trying to get another breath, that the ripped back was raked across the rugged cross. No, you didn't do that, but it was your sin that put him there. Well, Peter, you get more flies with sugar than you do with vinegar. And yet he went for vinegar. That's interesting. Because it's exactly what Jesus taught in John 16. Peter did it because that's what Jesus told him just a few days back, a few weeks back, as it were, right before he went to the cross. John 16, Jesus teaches this. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, the helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit, the comforter. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll greet them and call them by name, and he'll use their name a lot so they feel validated and have a better self-esteem. No. He'll just show them love? Well, yes, but he'll show them love as he speaks truth. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Jesus says, it's a sin not to believe in me. You're violating God's will and the obvious truth if you don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the prince of the air, Satan, has already been judged. And of course, this is the same Jesus that only knew one of two kinds of people. You were either the son or the child of God, or you were the child of the devil. And so when the Pharisees came to them and said, well, we don't recognize your works. He said, you don't recognize me because you don't recognize my father, because your father, the devil, is the father of all lies. And so Jesus, the good teacher, the one who fed the lambs, the one who carried the lamb with his staff and his plastic hair wherever he went and got into all the children's Bibles, that Jesus that's so gentle and meek and mild is also the God of judgment and wrath. And he says, I'm righteousness, and judgment has come to the world because they don't believe in me. And you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There is nothing in between. Well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in any of it. Okay. Then you, if there's only two choices, then you figure out which one that camp falls in. And by the way, is this the same Peter that denied Christ 51 days ago? 51 days ago, he stands outside the courtyard while his best friend, his master, and his Lord has been taken in to be tried. And he said, oh, no, I don't know that guy. No, I don't know that guy. I bring curses down on your head. I don't know him, I said. And today he stands up in front, literally in front of the whole known world, and he says, you're under the judgment of God because you don't believe. What happened to him? What happened to this guy? I think this is a timer in the microphone that says, all right, Bill, now you've got like only 15 minutes left to preach. And it starts to make weird noises at the same period, in the same spot in every week. So I don't know what that is, but we'll figure it out. Or we won't, I don't know. But I'll keep going. At least the computer works this week. Can I get a thank you, Jesus? John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. How can Peter stand up and say these things? Because he's guided into them by the Spirit of truth. He's saying these things because it's not Peter who's speaking, it's the Spirit of God speaking through him. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so Peter speaks what the Spirit leads him to, and he declares what has been declared to the Spirit. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus repeated, the Spirit is going to declare to you. And so when this Peter stands up on Pentecost, it's not because of anything that he newfound freedom or strength in himself. It's because he is proclaiming what the Spirit has declared to him. Peter goes from denying weaselly little friend who couldn't stand up and tell the truth about his own friend, right? No, I don't know that Jesus. Oh, and that's not mine. No, he's no friend of mine. He goes from the guy who abandons Jesus to this bold proclaimer of truth, this bold proclaimer of righteousness and the condemnation of sin, because it's been declared to him. How? Did he just have more learning? Did he just need more time with Jesus? No, he'd lived with Jesus for 3 years and he didn't get it. Did he turn his life around? Did he turn over a new leaf? Was it all, I'm going to really double down and have a lot of extra effort now? Maybe he just finally believed in himself. He loved himself. No. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It was declared to him. He was guided by the Spirit of God. It was declared to him by the Spirit of God.
Remember verse 4? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what's different. The Holy Spirit of God came upon him and he spoke the word of truth as empowered and directed by the Lord himself. And so in verse 36, he stands up and says, "Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." That's Lord and Messiah. That's Lord and Savior. This Jesus whom you crucified. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter glorifies Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John 16, verse 14. "He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And that's exactly what Peter does at Pentecost. He glorifies Christ as Lord and Messiah. Only the Spirit can get the results that God desires. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" You see, only the Spirit gets the results God desires. I can preach all week long. It'll have no effect. I cannot convince anyone. I can't convict anyone of their sins. And I can condemn no one. But when the Spirit of God comes upon me, he will accomplish his purpose in the life of those who are hearers. Not my purpose. Not my conviction of sin, not me giving faith in Jesus, not me helping someone along, not me talking you out of your bad behaviors that have destroyed your life, but you keep going back to them anyway because somehow you think it'll be different tomorrow than it was yesterday. Oh, wait, is he watching me? No, I'm watching myself, and that's the stupid garbage I do, so I assume everybody else doesn't too. No, what I say will have no effect in anyone's life unless the Holy Spirit of God comes upon me and he speaks to you about the conviction of your sin and gives you faith in his work on the cross.
Amen.
But when that happens, people were cut to the heart. They were laid bare. They were revealed to be exactly what they are. They saw themselves as they truly are, and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized. Turn away, change your mind, have transformation of your thinking, and then die with Christ and be raised with Christ under the waters of baptism. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well then, there's salvation. Now, what about that gift of the Holy Spirit? Is that within or upon?
Yeah.
Yes. Good. That's very good. It doesn't say. Both in. "For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off," everyone. Everyone, right? "For you and for your children, and everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Right? And there it is, right there. There it is. That's it. That's it. That's the theme of the entire Bible. You want to know what the Bible's about? The Bible is about this. From Genesis to Revelation, God is always calling and redeeming for himself a people through Jesus Christ. That is what he has been doing from the beginning. And for the purpose of what? His glory. just his glory. That's what we have on the wall over here. Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. It's for his purpose. Why? I think I just answered that. But let me answer it a different way. Because he's convicting people of sin so that he can bring them to salvation, so that they will serve him, so that Israel and the nations now will be restored to the vocation that God has always had for his people. And what is that vocation? What did God want from Israel and now wants from the whole world? Worship and praise. That's what he redeemed us for. So we would worship him and we would witness for him. Not so that we would, like, look better in the eyes of someone else. No. No. So what did Jesus leave behind? Jesus left behind followers who are filled upon with his Holy Spirit for empowerment to proclaim Jesus as Savior and Lord. Yes, we're already filled with the Holy Spirit for Christian character, for sanctification, for the fruits of the Spirit. But he, from time to time, episodically, he will pour out his Spirit upon his people for the purpose of Christian ministry. Because he wants others to come to know him. And the only way they will be convicted of sin and given faith in Jesus is not by anything I say or do, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit that works through me and works through you. You don't have to be Peter. You don't have to be Pastor Bill. Because he said, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All his people. The Spirit convicts. We respond. The Spirit empowers. We proclaim. Have you been convicted that your sin is crucified Christ? Had you been at Pentecost that day, would you have said, brothers, tell us what we must do? Or would you would have said, they're drinking their breakfast. They're smoking their lunch. They're drunk. They're crazy. That's a yes or no question that every one of us has to answer. Have I been convicted, that my sin is what put Jesus on the cross? If I would have been the only person who ever lived with the attitudes I have, would Jesus still have to go to the cross for the atoning work for his people if I were his only people? Have you responded to Jesus as Lord as well as Savior? Because guess what? He's either both or he's none at all. He's not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. He wants to be the king of our life. He wants to reign and rule over our thoughts and our actions and our decisions and our commitments and our choices and our desires. He wants to be the one who gets to speak on our habits and our addictions. And he wants to be the one who speaks to our fears, our insecurities, our longings. And he not only saved us spiritually, but he desires to be the one who is the master of our life. And if he's not master when I'm at my worst, then guess what? Then he's not master at all. Will you obediently follow the Spirit as he guides and empowers you to proclaim and call others? Because your purpose is to witness and to worship. Worship and witness. When you worship, you witness. Do you worship God or do you worship yourself? Who's your God? We all have a God. I don't believe in God. Well, that person just elevated himself to God. I don't have a God. I just get to do what I want to do.
Yeah, I understand that. That's called idolatry.
And so our witness is our worship, and our worship is our witness. And at times, episodically, there will be times. I had one of these last Monday. Last Monday morning, I had one of the most significant pastoral moments in my 23-year career as a pastor. God blessed me with a conversation with someone who he just showed this person. He met this person in a time and a space where no one witnessed to them, no one led them to church, no one shared the gospel, no one showed up at his door, no one did anything. The Spirit of God broke into his life and said, I'm here, you got to do something about me. Your circumstance aren't the problem, you're the problem, you need me.
Amen.
And I just got to watch that. Now, I was there to speak by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And when I did, and Dwight witnessed one of these, I mentioned a Bible verse, and this guy went, hey, dude, wait! I just read that this morning! That doesn't happen unless it's the Spirit of God. What are the chances that of all the verses in the Bible, I would quote to him the verse which Dwight said later was a little out of context. Didn't even know why I was using that verse. Well, that's never stopped at a fast Dwight. This time it so happened to be under the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the verse he read that morning. And it completely confirmed in him everything that was being said and everything God was doing in his life. And it's a beautiful thing. Can you be used that way? Can you be used? Not that way. You don't have to do it the way I by the way, I didn't do anything. You know how I met this guy? 5 years ago, I just started being his friend. For 5 years, I didn't say anything to him. I didn't witness to him. I never witnessed to him. I was just his friend. And one day he said, you know what? I want to. Are you still a pastor? Yep. Hey, can we have a cup of coffee sometime? Sure. If you buy. I bought. But just being available and having eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear, there are opportunities, and the Lord will empower His people to proclaim and to call others. It's what He does. Because, by the way, how did you hear? How did you know? Someone shared. Someone told you. And even though no one told him, no, in the moment of his crisis, no one was there other than the voice of God and the Word of God, somebody had told him. In fact, he pretty much hated Christians. He hated Christianity and Christians. He said, I couldn't hear the message because I didn't like the package it came in. But someone had told him, even if it offended him. So how about you? Will you follow the Spirit? Do you believe that He still guides His people and empowers them to proclaim and call other people? Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your love for us, your faithfulness, your goodness, and your grace. Lord, thank you that you are God who does not give up on your people, but you hunt us down by your grace, you arrest us, you convict us of our sins, you give us faith in your work, your atoning work on the cross. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Spirit right now would do your work. Lord, whether it's those that some of us have never confessed that it's our sin that put you on the cross. And some of us perhaps have confessed it, but then we walk away from that, or we live like it's not true, or we walk away from that confession and we go back into the sin that put you on the cross to begin with. Lord, I pray for my friends that are in that place, that your Holy Spirit would do a work of sanctification in their life, that you would accomplish your purpose in their life, that you would convict them, and you would make them clear about your power to overcome sin. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us to the service you call us, to worship you and to be a witness for you, to restore that vocation of your people, that we would do what you created us for, proclaim your glory. And Lord, would you then empower us by your Spirit to share that with others? And would you show us? Would you show us what you showed me last Monday, that your grace, your power, your Spirit still is reaping a harvest? You are still a God who's in control, and you're still saving sinners. You're still changing lives. You're still redeeming and drawing your people to yourself through Jesus Christ. And in all these things, Lord, might you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.